This morning I'd like to talk about something that was of particular interest and was a particular problem to me during 3 years of my life, and something which I found to be a problem for a good many believers in various churches into which I've come. Now, I don't say this merely so that certain individuals in this audience will benefit, but that everyone here, whether or not he or she has had this problem, can be of benefit to others who may have it. So you may gain something that will help you to minister to others in this very serious matter of assurance. That's the subject I'd like to broach this morning, the assurance of salvation, particularly Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, the emphasis in this verse. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Ah, how well do I remember how I doubted day by day, for I did not know for certain that my sins were washed away. When the Spirit tried to tell me, I would not the truth receive. I endeavored to be happy and to make myself believe. In this message, I would like to deal with this matter of assurance, the assurance of faith, the full assurance of faith. And I would like to develop the subject by asking and attempting to answer three important questions. First, what is assurance? Second, why is it important? And third, how may it be obtained? What is it? Why is it important? How can we have it? Assurance may be defined in a general way as the state of being sure or certain. However, in this context, we're going to speak of the assurance of salvation, and therefore we must ask what that is. Assurance of salvation is an inward persuasion, a conviction of the mind and heart that I have a personal interest, an individual claim to the Savior and to the salvation that God has provided for sinners. It's a confidence. Let me heap up words. Paul does this frequently. It's a firm impression. It's a strong feeling. It's a sense of security. It's a sureness. It's a moral certainty that what Jesus Christ has accomplished in his work of redemption is truly my possession and that I am his possession, both for time and eternity. Why is assurance important? Horatius Bonar, in his wonderful little book, God's Way of Holiness, states, "Before I can live a Christian life, I must be a Christian man. Am I such? I ought to know this. Do I know it, and in knowing it, know whose I am and whom I serve? Or is my title to the name still questionable, still a matter of anxious debate and search? If I am to live as a son of God, I must be a son, and I must know it. Otherwise, my life will be an artificial imitation, a piece of barren mechanism, performing certain excellent movements, but destitute of vital heat and force." I believe that we can say that a lack of assurance affects every facet of our Christian lives negatively, that we simply must have it if we are to live lives that are pleasing to God and fruitful to the glory of God and our own good. A lack of assurance undermines our attempts to live godly lives. It undermines our attempts to study and to meditate on the Word of God. It undermines and defeats our attempts to develop and maintain a prayer life. A lack of assurance undermines our attempts to witness fruitfully to our family, friends, neighbors, relatives. A lack of assurance paralyzes our attempts to discover and to do the will of God in our own lives, the lives of our families, the life of our churches, and the life and of our community and our nation. If, as Horatius Bonar says, Assurance of a right relationship with God is the root and soil of holiness. Then assurance of salvation is absolutely essential if we are truly to be like the God who is holy. We simply cannot live without it. And therefore, the burden of this message, how may assurance be obtained? I would like to commend to you four simple steps toward obtaining the kind of assurance of which the writer speaks when he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." The first step is this. We must be sure, we must be certain that we have trusted in Christ and his saving work for our salvation, and that we believe in him alone as our Savior. Now, there are multitudes of people, and you know some of them, who have raised their hand at an evangelistic invitation, or who have gone forward, who have spoken with someone, perhaps prayed with a counselor, have gone through some ritual of action or words, or who have done various other things, but have never entered into a personal transaction with God about the matter of salvation from their sins through trusting in Christ and his saving work. They are unable to sing with the songwriter, "'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine." And so they languish in despondency and despair, having made a profession, but having found no reality in it. Let me set down as a principle. Salvation is knowing God in terms of a personal relationship. It's a matter of knowing God in terms of a personal relationship. One who's never come to God himself, one who's never trusted in Christ and his redemptive work for himself, can never have the full assurance of faith. In fact, has no proper basis for assurance. It's also true that assurance cannot be based upon trust in Christ plus my obedience to the law, or trust in Christ plus my faithfulness to God's truth, or trust in Christ plus my efforts to live a good life, or trust in Christ plus my works of charity, or trust in Christ plus my baptism or membership, or even office in Christ's church. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's that plus that ruins the equation. Trust plus something else. Grace plus human works is no more grace. It must be trust in Christ and him alone. Otherwise, there's no proper basis for assurance. The second step is this. We must possess a degree of certainty concerning some basic truths, and I should like to mention the following. We must possess a degree of certainty concerning God's reality, a degree of certainty about the Scriptures as God's revelation of truth, a degree of certainty about our sinfulness and our need of salvation from sin and its results, a degree of certainty about the facts of Jesus' incarnation, his atonement, his resurrection, a degree of certainty about the value of Jesus' person and his work for our salvation, a degree of certainty about God's willingness to save us, and a degree of certainty concerning God's trustworthiness to do what he said he would do for sinners who come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the truth of the matter is that all of these truths are true whether or not we believe them. Our believing them does not make them true. They're true whatever we may believe about them, or think about them, or feel about them, or even doubt about them. To use a Schaefferism, these truths are true truth. I remember when I came to the realization that as far as the objective truth of these truths is concerned, it did not matter one little bit whether I believed them or not. What a tremendous load was lifted off my shoulders when I was enabled to see that objective reality and objective truth do not depend upon my belief in them. They're simply there and so, and therefore I can believe in them. The reality of God, for example, does not depend upon my belief in Him. He's real apart from my belief, apart from my judgment. And the Scripture as a revelation from God, my sinfulness and need of salvation, the fact and value of Jesus' person and saving work, God's willingness and trustworthiness to save me, all of these are true independent of my belief. Now, if they are true, whether or not I believe them, then I may just as well believe them. If they're true, whether or not I believe them, I may just as well believe them. Now, that wasn't so hard. The third step toward assurance is this. We must repent of those actions or attitudes which hinder assurance. Now, such actions and attitudes are doubtless legion in number, but I'd like to mention just a few, and these only briefly. The first thing that hinders assurance, the thing that first pops into our mind, I suspect, is indulgence in sin. It has been said, God's word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's word. The last half of that statement applies to assurance as well. Sin will keep you from assurance. The extent to which we indulge sin in our lives is also the extent to which we diminish assurance. The extent to which we live our lives in accordance with the revealed will of God is the extent to which we enhance assurance. The beloved John, in his first epistle, affirms this truth over and over and over. The person who practices sin and loves sin, he says, has never been born of God. The person who practices righteousness and loves to do the will of God is the one who has been born of God. And by these marks, he may be assured that he has been born of God. The second thing that hinders assurance is disbelief in God's promises. God has given us great and precious promises, among which is the promise that he will save all that come to him through Jesus Christ. The question is, does God keep his promises? Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." May I ask you personally, have you come to Jesus Christ? And if you have, has he promised to save those who come to him? Has he promised that he would not cast you out? Then let me ask you, has he kept his promise? Has he received you? Are you saved? Now, disbelief says, "I don't know," or "I wish I knew," or "I guess so," or "hope so," or "if only I could be sure." Faith says, "Yes, I'm saved, and I know so for a very simple reason. I believe God." Notice the focus there is not in myself and in my faith, but in God's promises and his faithfulness to keep his promises. God would let the earth be destroyed and the universe crumble into ashes before he would break one of his promises. Can we believe God? Well, the answer to that question requires assent, belief in God as sovereign and as faithful. But do we believe God? That's a different question. See, to say, "Oh yes, I can believe God," but to say, "Do I believe God?" That's a different question. It requires trust. It requires commitment. It requires a placing of our full weight upon God and his promises. The third thing that hinders assurance is constant critical appraisal of our faith. Now, it's true that the Apostle Paul says, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves." However, some people are constantly examining and scrutinizing and weighing and measuring their faith. They can never get it to be quite the way they want it to be or the way they feel it should be. And it's true that our faith is often weak or inconstant or inconsistent. And if at such times we try to derive assurance from the relative strength of our faith, we find that this attempt tends to weaken rather than strengthen our assurance. It's very important at this point that we stop and recall that the important question is not whether our faith is weak or strong, or whether it's constant or inconstant. The question is whether it is genuine. We must ask ourselves, upon what or upon whom does my faith rest? And the crucial answer to this question must be, my faith rests upon Jesus Christ, upon his finished work, and upon his eternal word to me. Any degree of faith that rests on Christ and his saving work is genuine saving faith, no matter how weak it is. Any degree of faith which rests on some other basis of salvation is non-saving faith, no matter how strong it is. George Mueller, who for many years exercised great faith in God's promises of provision for the orphans of Bristol, England, wrote these words, "Faith is the eye by which we look to Jesus. A dim-sighted eye is still an eye. A weeping eye is still an eye. Faith is the hand by which we lay hold of Jesus. A trembling hand is still a hand. And he is a believer whose heart within him trembles when he touches the hem of the Savior's garment that he may be healed. Faith is the tongue by which we taste how good the Lord is. A feverish tongue is nevertheless a tongue. And even then we may believe when we are without the smallest portion of comfort, for our faith is founded not upon feelings, but upon the promises of God. Faith is the foot by which we go to Jesus. A lame foot is still a foot. He who comes slowly nevertheless comes." The fourth thing that hinders assurance is inappropriate comparisons with the experiences of others. When I was a recently converted teenager, I attended a number of youth rallies in Philadelphia. One series of rallies was held in the old Philadelphia Gospel Tabernacle on North Broad Street. Saturday after Saturday, visiting speakers gave their testimonies of conversion. And week after week, I sat in one of the pews listening to these testimonies and comparing my experience with theirs. So one speaker came one week, and he said, "When I was saved," he said, "it felt as though I had a knapsack on my back filled with bricks. And," he said, "it weighed me down terribly. And then I looked to Jesus on the cross, and suddenly the straps broke and the knapsack fell off, and I felt free and light as a bird." I sat back there in the pew and I said, "Did that happen to me?" And the devil laughed and he said, "Nah, that didn't happen to you." And then another speaker came another week and he said, "When I came to Christ, I went down to the front and I knelt and I started to weep. And," he says, "I couldn't stop weeping. The tears just poured down my cheeks." And I sat there, and I said, "Did that happen to me?" And the devil said, "Nah, that didn't happen to you." And you know, speaker after speaker, I kept comparing my experiences with theirs. And it somehow my experience never got quite right, never matched their experiences. And the devil used that to constantly throw in doubts about whether or not I had really been converted. One thing I learned from that experience, not then, but later as I reflected upon it, was this principle. Individual religious experiences vary as widely as the background and temperament of the individuals experiencing them. No two conversion experiences are exactly alike, nor do they need to be. The fifth thing that hinders assurance is dependence upon feelings for assurance. Now, the truth of the matter is that our feelings change almost by the moment. And they're so easily affected by some very small things. The state of the weather, the state of our health, the cares and the irritations of life, the opinions of significant persons in our lives. All of these things affect our feelings. You remember Scrooge in A Christmas Carol, who said concerning the ghost of Jacob Marley, he said, "You may be a bit of undigested beef." He said, "You may be a piece of underdone potato." He says, "There's more gravy than grave about you." Dr. Bob Jones, speaking in chapel on a particular occasion, made the comment, "You know, I never feel saved in the morning until I have my first cup of coffee." He says, "I know I am saved from God's word, but I don't feel saved until I have that first cup of coffee." One time I had occasion to take a flight from Miami to Nassau. The sky was very gray, and it was drizzling as I walked out to the airplane. We got in the airplane, took off, flew up under the drizzle and under the clouds, went into the clouds, it was all very gray. And then we came out of the clouds, and suddenly, the sky was blue, and the sun was shining, and my spirits lifted, and I said, wow. And then I stopped and reflected, and I said, now, that's kind of dumb, isn't it? A few minutes ago, you were down on the ground. I said, nothing has changed. This is just a few thousand feet up. I said, down there, you felt despondent, you know, the pressure because of the weather and the dreariness of everything. Here you feel so good. If feelings can change that easily, I said to myself, you've got to watch yourself that you don't anchor your feelings into changing circumstances that are occurring all around you. When it comes to this matter of assurance, we must get the focus of our attention away from our feelings. We must stop asking if we have enough feeling. How much feeling does the Bible say is enough? I really don't know. Or if we have the right kind of feeling, what kind of feeling does the Bible say we should have? I don't know that either. Or why our feelings seem to change so often. Martin Luther wrote, "For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for lack of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever, for though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever." We've looked at three steps toward assurance. Now we must mention one more, the last. The fourth step toward assurance is this. We must seize upon the word of God and base our assurance upon the promises of that word as though they were written specifically to us. There are many promises that God has used to bring assurance of salvation. I would mention only one, found in John chapter 1, 11 through 13. Here we're told that he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It says, as many as received him. What does it mean to receive Christ? To receive him means to accept him as my Savior and his finished work at Calvary for me as my salvation. To receive him means to receive him as he's freely offered in Scripture. It means to take him as my Savior and Lord, much the same way in which a woman takes a man to be her husband, or a man takes a woman to be his wife. It also says, to them that believe on his name. What does it mean to believe on his name? To believe on his name means to know about, to believe in, to trust in him as he is revealed in Scripture. To believe in his name for salvation means to believe in him as God who became man for me, as the one who gave himself as a sacrifice for my sins, and as the one who rose from the dead to be able to save me to the uttermost. And the text says, as many as receive him, as many as believe on his name, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. And they were born of God. The word translated power also means right and authority. And the word translated sons literally means children or born ones. So this promise is telling us that to those who received the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him in his saving work, the Lord Jesus gives the power, the right, the authority to become sons or children or born ones of God. And they were actually born of God. Think of it. I do not have the power to make myself a child of God, and no other person in this world has the power to make me a child of God. But when I believe on and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, he himself gives me the power to become a child of God. I do not have the right to call myself a child of God. No human being has the right to confer that right on me. But when I believe and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, He Himself gives me the right to be called a child of God. Again, I don't have the authority to claim that I'm a child of God. No human being has the authority to confer that on me. But when I believe on and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, He Himself gives me the authority to call myself and to be called a child of God. What a basis for our assurance. What a strong promise upon which to rest our confidence. What a comfortable pillow upon which to rest aching hearts. But is this promise a strong enough basis for your assurance? Can you trust God's promises as a sufficient ground for your assurance of salvation for time and eternity? Notice, I'm not asking whether you can trust in your goodness or your experience or your feelings or even your faith, but whether you can trust God's promises to you. When I ask whether you can trust God's promises, what I'm really asking is whether you can trust God, whether you can trust Him. Can you trust God's word to you? Why, of course you can. If you can't trust God, who in the universe can you trust? Will you trust God's word to you? Now, that's a different question. Saying you can trust His word and saying you actually do trust His word are two different things. Actually trusting God's word means committing yourself, putting your full weight upon His promise, resting upon His faithfulness to do what He said He would do. It means risking everything on His assurances with no risk at all that He will ever prove false or that you will be disappointed or ashamed. Permit me to ask two questions. First, are you at this moment trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and in His finished work for your salvation from sin and its consequences? If you are, then you are saved. I say that on the authority of the Word of God. Second, are you trusting God's Word as though it were written specifically to you in particular? Are you trusting God's promises of salvation to those who trust savingly in His Son? If you are, then the full assurance of faith is yours. It belongs to you. But if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are lost. Now, I do not say that in a self-righteous tone, but with sorrow and earnestness and concern, because I know where you are. I have been there myself. You are without God and without hope, without peace, without forgiveness. You're without meaning or direction in your life. Your life is aimless. You're fearful of death and you're terrified of eternity. You stand under the wrath and condemnation of God. If you're in this lost condition, then I would urge you to go to God, to confess your sinfulness and your lost condition, to ask for and to receive forgiveness through receiving and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and know the blessings of eternal life. If you're struggling with this matter of assurance, I urge you to settle the question. If you know that you've come to God, if you know that you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I urge you to go to God with one or more of His promises of salvation. Tell Him you trust Him and His promises to you. And while you're telling Him you trust Him, actually trust Him. Don't just tell Him you trust Him. While you're telling Him, trust Him for salvation. Then get up on your way, trusting and rejoicing in Him. If you're not sure that you've ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I urge you to go to God, to confess that you are a sinner, to tell God that you are truly sorry for your sins and that you're turning from them. Tell the Lord Jesus Christ that you trust in Him as He is revealed in the Bible, and that you receive Him as your Savior. Tell God that you receive His Son as your Savior. And tell Him that you believe His promise, that as many as receive Him were born of God. Tell God that you trust Him to keep His promise to you, and while you're telling Him that, actually trust Him to keep His promise to you. And then get up and go on your way, trusting and rejoicing in Him. If you've been agonizing over this matter for some time, then let me tell you again, I know where you are. For 3 years, I agonized over this matter. But let me also encourage you not to stay there, not to remain in that condition. God wants you to have assurance. You need to have assurance. You really must have it. And you can have it. You can have the full assurance of faith of which the writer of Hebrews speaks. Let me encourage you this morning to go to God and settle this matter today. Let's bow in prayer. O, our gracious Father, we thank you so much for the clarity of your word and the wonderful promises that you have given concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving work, and concerning this assurance that we may have through Him. Help us, gracious Father, all of us here this morning, to search our own hearts, to see whether or not we are in the faith, and whether we are indeed trusting your promise to us. Help us to trust you with all of our heart, our gracious Father, and know the joy of not only salvation, but the assurance of salvation. We will give you praise in our Savior's name. Amen.